Welcome, everybody. My name's Coley. Thank you so much for joining us online this week, and it's so good to be with you. Hey, I just want to encourage you, if you have prayer requests or if you want to connect with a pastor, we're here and we'd love to do that. So you can either email us or you can reach out to us on the Christian Assembly LA app, and we'll follow up with you. And if you don't have the app, I want to encourage you to get it. It's available now for all Android devices and iPhones. It's a great way to stay up to date of what's going on in our church life and just a way for us to connect with you. So if you don't have it, I want to encourage you to download that today. I also want to thank you so much for your ongoing support and generosity. This is such an amazing church. Thank you for giving. I just want to encourage you, you can give online if you choose. There's a give tab on both the website and the app. And if you have any questions or any problems using that platform, you can email us at info@cachurch.com. And for those of you that prefer to write checks, you can make them out to Christian Assembly Church, and you can mail them to the address either on your screen or on our website. So thank you so much for your generosity in that. And last but not least, if you make a decision to follow Christ today at any point of the service, we want to encourage you to let us know. And there's two ways you can let us know. The first one is you can email the address on your screen, decision@cachurch.com, or you can text the word decision to 528-55. And our very own Tom Hughes, who's speaking today, will follow up with you personally, just to encourage you and to walk you through what next steps look like. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to reach out to us and let us know. Well, we're about to jump into worship together, but before we do, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, you are so good to us. Even when things are hard in our world, even with everything that's going on in our society right now, Father, we declare and remember that you are good all the time. So God, we seek to know your goodness today. We seek to be with you and glorify your name. So prepare our hearts for worship, Lord, that we can see your goodness. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. All right, CA family, let's worship together.
In the stillness of the morning, in the darkness of the night, in the tears, in the joy and laughter, you are here with me.
There is no place you said I could go.
To know your mercies follow me, and there's no power that can separate us. You are here with me.
You were here
with me. Oh, come.
Yeah, Cook's gonna play. Let's sing hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. You are here with me, so I say hallelujah. You are here with me, so I say hallelujah.
That the victorious King is the one who is on our side. We're on the side of the victorious, triumphant one who conquered death. Isn't it good to know that he's the one that says, whosoever will, may come and join his winning side. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of choosing us, Lord, and wanting us to come be a part of your victory a part of your story, a part of your kingdom that will have no end. And thank you for being the God who invites anyone and everyone to come be a part. We're so grateful, grateful for your grace and presence. sing over me.
On and over me, over me. Pour your deep, deep love over me. Say over me and over me. Pour your deep, deep love over me. And how he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he interceded, watcheth over them from the throne.
All right, let's sing over me and over me. Have a special treat as part of our worship time today. We're going to send you to a video which was previously recorded before the virus broke out, but since then we added our CA choir to it from their homes so they could all sing together in the spirit of our kingdom service today. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the captive, to the poor, to the world. So we're going to send you to this video. God bless. You guys ready for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you? Bring good news. Here we go.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. To bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news,
oh,
to bring good news. He has sent me to bring comfort, healing and freedom for the captives in darkness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news, to bring good news. His power and lives within me, to bring good news,
to bring good news.
His power and anointing lives within me, to bring good news, oh, to bring good news. He has sent me.
Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To bring good news. Oh, to bring good news.
We will go.
We will go out to the nations. Declare the favor of the Lord. We will take the oil of gladness. Pour it out on those who mourn. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Hey, church family, my name is Scott, and I'm excited that it's Kingdom Weekend, where we take time once a month to highlight what God is doing through our church as we follow him on mission. And in a moment, we're going to get to see a video from Bakari Bunga, who's one of our Kingdom partners in Nigeria. Due to the audio quality, we're going to provide subtitles as well. So let's go ahead and check out this exciting update together.
Hi, CA family. My name is Bakari Ibrahim. I want to thank you for your support through Maraba African Life Foundation. The results of your support has caused many people to come to faith in Christ, even in the Northeast, where you are supporting many missionaries. Ama, the missionary you are supporting in Mali, has been able to baptize a lot this year. And we've seen people coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially from the Islamic background. This is because of your support and your prayers. down to my new ministry with City Ministries as the manager of City Ministries of Ekwa. The Lord has done a lot of things. You've been part of the puzzle by supporting the orphanage. And as a result of that, we have more children. Currently, we have over 300 orphans. And more are coming because of the crisis in the country. And we've been able to build schools for the orphans. We've been able to feed them. We've been able to send them to school, some of them even to the universities for their studies. We've been able to help the vulnerable in the society, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the people that are diseased with medical help. We've been able to put food on the table of many orphans, many vulnerable men and women that are out there and are able to feed because of your generosity. We've been able to reach out also through the communities that have suffered from the violence because of the Islamic jihadists, those whose homes have been burned. Some of them lost their families, lost their husbands, their children, and have nowhere to go to. We've been able to put roofs in their homes. We've been able to supply food to them. This is possible because of your generosity. And we want to say thank you for your love and your generosity. Please keep on with the good job. God bless you all.
We're so thankful to partner with what God is doing through Bakary Bunga and Ekwa in Nigeria during this time. And as you saw from the video, God's moving powerfully amidst those who are suffering from persecution during this time. And James 1:27 says that true religion is to care for orphans and widows in their suffering. And so as a church, we take great joy to partner in what God is doing there in Nigeria. So please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters there. On a local side, if you're looking to get equipped on how to live missionally, I'm going to be leading a seminar over Zoom on June 10th on living missionally during the COVID-19 crisis. If you're interested in that, you can see more information, get the Zoom link, and register on our website. And now we get to give to the Kingdom Offering, which goes to support all of our efforts, both locally and globally. They're having tremendous impact. And so thank you so much, church, and may you be blessed as you give.
Hey, welcome everybody, any visitors or guests. My name is Tom, and what a joy to have you joining us into my CA family. I have been praying every single day for you. I'm so grateful for you, so grateful that you have chosen to join us this week as we continue on in our series, Hope Found Here, The Unshakable Promises of God. You might not realize this, but Australia is on the move. Now, for some of you, that might not be all that surprising because you know about continental drift and that the continents move. In fact, Australia is drifting about 70 millimeters to the northeast every single year. And of course, the drift at that rate is far too slow for any humans to notice it, but that journey is actually beginning to kind of mess with the accuracy of GPS in the country. In fact, the Australian GPS was last updated in 1994, and since then, the country has moved almost 5 feet. Now, 5 feet might not sound like that much until you start talking about driverless cars and driverless tractors. And all of a sudden, 5 feet with a car being off by 5 feet coming down the road, that's a significant difference. Everything on Earth changes, even the mighty continents. And yet, there are three crucial and foundational things about life that do not change. God doesn't change, His word doesn't change, and His promises do not change. They are settled forever. In fact, Jesus, He once made this promise. He said, "I will build my church." In fact, this weekend is called Pentecost weekend. It's the weekend that the church was actually born. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 2. And so I figured there is no better weekend for us to explore what Jesus meant by His promise to build His church than on this weekend, Pentecost weekend. Plus, as you are about to hear, this promise has a whole lot to say about pandemics and panic and politics, three things that are swirling around us all the time in the headlines. So we're going to jump in and look at Jesus' promise, but before we do, let's pray. So Father, we thank You for the goodness of Your word, the constancy the unchanging nature of your promises. And so now, when everything around us is changing, would we find our refuge and strength in your unchanging word? As we come to this promise, God, would you speak to us, not only about what is true, but about what it means for each of us. Wherever we are, would you draw us just one step closer to you through this promise, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one day Jesus decides to take his disciples on what turns out to be about a three-day field trip. They have to walk about 3 days to get 25 miles north of where they normally are in the Sea of Galilee region, and they head to an area called Caesarea Philippi. We pick up the story there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and on. It says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, so others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' 'But what about you?' Jesus asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter spoke up and answered and said, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied and said, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" Now, how does this promise that Jesus is going to build his church and that the gates of Hades will not overcome it, how does that provide us hope and even power and direction for how we are to live today? Well, three things I want to draw out. The first thing is this: it shows us that Jesus is supreme over both pagan and political gods. When Jesus makes this promise, as we read, it's made in the area called Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was not primarily a Jewish place. It was primarily a pagan Syrian and Greek population in the area. It was 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a renowned center of worship for two things. The first thing was for the Greek god named Pan, and the second thing was for the political ruler named Caesar. Now, this area, Caesarea Philippi, it was considered by the Jews to be one of the most sinful, dark, and evil places in all the land. In fact, there was a pagan temple that was built there by a cave, and the cave was thought to be, it was a deep cave. They thought it was the gates of Hades, the gates of the underworld. Pan was worshipped there. He was known as the god of fertility and nature, and I don't want to get too graphic, but Pan celebrated things like bestiality, amongst other things. He was also renowned for his strength. And so people were held captive by this Greek god, this false god named Pan. So much so that our word for panic comes from the Greek word pan. And also our word pandemic finds its genesis in the worship of this Greek god Pan. So think about that just for a moment. Jesus chose the birthplace of the word pandemic to make the promise, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail." Not only did he choose the epicenter of the word pandemic and panic, but also this political center where they would worship Caesar. Now, Caesar was the Roman ruler of that day, the political leader of that day, but he proclaimed himself actually to be the Son of God. In fact, the coins of that day would say that he was Caesar Augustus, the Son of God. Why would Jesus pick this location to make this promise that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail? I believe it was simply his way to let the disciples, as well as let the world know, both seen and unseen, that there was a coming war that was beginning for the battle of people's souls and affections. See, it's at the foot of this kind of debauched mountain that Jesus throws the gauntlet down at Satan's feet and basically is saying, "Your days are numbered." Jesus chose, in effect, Satan's renowned turf to proclaim his glory to his disciples. In fact, only 6 days after making this promise, while they were in that same area. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says this: After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. See, I believe Jesus' promise that he made back then is maybe even more relevant today than ever before. Here we are in a pandemic, and we are in the midst of facing a presidential election, and Jesus stands in the middle of it all and says, "For those of you who will hear me, I will build my church." See, our highest hope is not a Caesar, whether that Caesar is named Trump or that Caesar is named Biden. Romans 13, of course, is clear that God can use any political figure for his purpose, but they're never to become our counterfeit gods. They're never to become idols in our life where we begin to place our highest hopes. Are they to be honored? Yes. Respected? Yes. Prayed for? Yes. Worshipped? Never. Are they to be our heart's highest allegiance? Never. Likewise, our highest hope is not, well, I hope this pandemic ends so that Jesus can get about resuming the process of building his church. See, I will build my church. I've read the text this week over and over, and there is no asterisk that accompanies it that has small fine print that says, I will build my church except in times of pandemic, except in presidential years, except whenever people feel the panic of the economic stress of high unemployment. In effect, by picking that location, Jesus is saying neither Caesar Philippi nor Caesar Trump nor Caesar Biden are to be your highest hope. Jesus is saying that panic, pandemic, and presidential elections are not going to stop my promise. And that's a whole lot of P's to help you remember his promise. And for those of you who love alliteration, that line was for you. The second thing that we see from this passage is this, is that reality proves Jesus' promise to be true. You know, Jesus never made a promise that he didn't have the power to keep. It's one thing for somebody to make a promise. It's a completely different thing for them to be able to keep the promise. His promise is a declaration of war made right at the epicenter of enemy turf where evil reigned. Let me ask you, what's the thing that you think is standing in the way of Jesus being able to build his church? Whatever it is, all I can tell you is that Jesus' promise and history proves Jesus' promise to be true, that every other word to the contrary is wrong. In fact, it's interesting. You can go to Caesarea Philippi today, and you can see the ruins of the temple that was there. You can see the cave and the spring with the water that comes out of it. I've been there twice in my life on tours whenever I've been over to the nation and country of Israel. What's interesting when you're there is that there are countless tour buses that are rolling through the big parking lot that is there, and there are groups literally from all over the world who have come to this location. And when you sit there, what you see is they wander around and they're speaking the various different languages. And here's what I can tell you. None of them are there worshiping Pan. None of them are there worshiping Caesar. All over the ruins, what you hear in every tribe, tongue, and language that you can imagine is Jesus' promise that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know, it's interesting, in all of the Bible, this promise is the first time that the word church is ever used. Now, the word church back then, it was actually a secular word that was used mainly to mean a gathering of people for a common purpose. Sometimes it was used for legislative bodies that would gather together. So it was a secular word, but this is the first time that word is ever used in the Bible. Throughout history, this passage, kind of ironically, has become one of the most controversial passages in the history and life of the church. Some people look at this passage and they want to make it all about Peter and the person of Peter. And other people, in reaction to that, they want to completely minimize Peter and his role. For those who kind of overemphasize Peter, in my view, they end up with unbiblical positions like, you know, that Peter was infallible in everything that he did or everything that he said. But that's clearly not accurate, because in the same passage we are told in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time on," meaning right after this discussion, "Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day to be raised. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and said, 'God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But then Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.'" So clearly, we see that Peter is not infallible. Only God in his word and his promises are infallible. And yet, Peter clearly ends up being a very important person in Jesus' plan to build his church. In fact, it was Peter who preached on the first Pentecost where the church was born. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. But it wasn't only that he was preaching to that Jewish crowd, it was also Peter who preached to the Gentiles, meaning all the non-Jews, first in the book of Acts. Now, to understand this passage a little bit and what's going on, we have to understand the wordplay that's happening here. In the Greek, the word Peter is Petros, but when Jesus says "on this rock," he uses the word Petra with a different ending, being the feminine ending that's normally used for the word. So in that little wordplay, it even seems to indicate that there are two things involved. There's Petros, there's Peter, the person, but there's also "on this rock," Petra, meaning in part the profession of faith that Peter was saying. That Jesus is saying that someone now who has been found, who is prepared to confess Jesus as he really is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, regardless of whatever kind of cultural and spiritual forces that are at play surrounding him, Peter was able to see who Jesus really is, and that was revealed by God the Father to him. And from that, now Jesus is saying he's going to begin to build this community of true disciples who will carry on Jesus' mission after his departure. See, what matters here is not just the stature of the one making the confession, but also the truth and reality of the confession. It's also worth noting here, whenever Jesus says the word church, that means a community of people. So in our times, here's what that means. That means that church has not been closed, waiting to reopen. Instead, what it means is that we as a community have gone online waiting to return to on-campus, in-person ministry. Now, I want to make clear to you, myself as well as all of our pastoral team and staff team, we love, love, love our in-person gatherings. In fact, honestly, I mean, if you don't love in-person gatherings of the church gathered together in worship, you shouldn't be a pastor, right? So we love that, love you, love our times together in person. And we are praying for you daily. I can tell you that our staff is serving more now than ever before to strengthen and build up the mission of Jesus among us, and I'm so grateful for them. I want to ask that you pray for us and the pastoral leaders and elders as we seek to discern how and when we are supposed to, at the Lord's leading, reintroduce in-person, socially distant gatherings in accordance with the governmental guidelines. Now, of course, I just want to tell you, there's some logistics to work through on this. For example, using the most updated guidelines that were made available by the governor's office, we can't have gatherings of more than 100 people. And so I did the math, looking at both our north as well as our south side of the street and the limitations within those rooms, within the governor's guidelines. And here's what it comes down to. In order for us to accommodate all of the adult attendance we had just in the month of February, just our average weekend attendance in February, we would have to have 34 services a weekend, 17 on each side of the street. And so there are logistics and challenges to work through, so we appreciate your prayers as we discern and try to make wise decision. But here's the point I want to make. We have never stopped being the church. Jesus' promise is not on pause. Now remember, he gave this promise right at the birthplace of the genesis of the word pandemic. How we have gathered has certainly been different, but we have not stopped gathering. And Jesus has not stopped building us, we who are part of his church by confession. I know maybe not all of you are followers of Jesus. Some of you are just kicking the tires. I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus and by doing so become part of his church. In fact, not only have we gathered differently, but it seems as if Jesus is building his church in even greater ways, in some ways. For example, in just the last month, our viewership has grown by 16% compared to our first month that we went online, and that's excluding the Easter celebration, which was even much higher. But it's not even just our viewership. Our kingdom ministries continue to move forward. Our life groups continue to meet and make disciples. Our student ministries continues to reach students, and the list could go on. Jesus promises, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, it's not just with CA. Let me just kind of pan the camera back a little bit and take a wider view. Do you know that over the last 10 years, there's been a 600% growth of the number of Christians in Vietnam? In South Korea, Christianity has grown from only 2% of the population in 1945 to 29% of the population today. In China, Christianity is the fastest growing movement in the country. In fact, there are more Christians in China today than there are members of the Communist Party. Modern day revival is occurring amongst Muslims. There are significantly more Muslims who have come to Christ from Islam in the 21st century than any other point in all of recorded history. In fact, if you look at the continent of Africa, in 1900, there were only 8.7 million Christians in Africa. Now, there are 631 million Christians in Africa, more Christians in Africa than any other continent on the world. And by the way, that has far outpaced the population growth for the continent as well. In fact, it's not just that Christianity is growing, it's that it's growing by what would be called conversion growth, meaning that someone is choosing to convert from one religion to a different religion via a public profession of faith. In other words, the growth of Christianity around the world isn't due just to population growth or birth rates. It's due in large part to people answering Jesus's question that he says from this passage, "Who do you say that I am?" And CA, it's worth noting that you are part of all of what I've just mentioned. Because of our generosity together to our kingdom efforts, it's propelling God's effort to build his church. And most of the places that I've mentioned, CA has a touch on that and is involved in that, including a bunch of other places I didn't even mention, like right here in Los Angeles with our church plants, or all around the country with our efforts with InterVarsity reaching college students, or our efforts to get the gospel out to more and more high school students through FCA. And the works could go on. I just want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The third thing that we see from this passage is this, is that this is a promise for you and a promise from you. Jesus has promised to build his church. It means that if you are ready, like Peter, to confess Christ, then it's a promise for you. Jesus is promising that he wants to build your faith. And he wants to build you as part of his church. As I consider that, that gives me great peace and great calm and even great confidence that Jesus wants to build me as part of his church. He wants to build my faith. That's an amazing promise that he's making to me, that he wants to build your faith. But it doesn't just stop there. It's also a promise from you, to include you in his work. In fact, 2 Peter 1:4 says this, God has given us his very great and precious promises Why? Why has he done that? It goes on and says, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. The promises of God are so that you can participate in what God is wanting to do through your life on the earth as it is in heaven. God wants you to participate in what he's promising to do because the needs of all of us can only be met by the work of Jesus in each one of us. You get the benefit, you get to benefit from this promise, but you also get to participate in it. Now, how does that happen? How does God build his church through you? Well, I've already mentioned your generosity, and so I thank you for that, but there's other things as well. God can build his church through you when you pray for and work for a humble, loving unity in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, here's why he gave them, to equip his people, that means the church, for works of service so that the body of Christ, now here's the phrase, so that it might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here we see how God uses Peter and the other apostles, as well as the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, to equip his people for service. And by the way, of course, I'm a pastor, but as a pastor, I can just tell you that even pastors need pastors to help build them up as well. So we do that by praying for humble and loving unity in the midst of the church, and that's true today more than ever. We also can be used by Jesus to build his church by what we say. Ephesians 4, 29 says it this way, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But here's the phrase, only what is helpful for building, there's that phrase again, building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. So your words, what you say to others, can be the way that God can use you to encourage and build up his church. Another way that this can happen is through using God-given spiritual gifts to serve. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them. Why? For building up the church. You see, God not only wants to build you as part of his church, he wants to use you to build up the rest of his church as well. Wherever Jesus is confessed as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, there his church exists. It is the power of the one who confessed, not in any ability of our own, but the one in who we confess and make confession of, that the church's security and survival rests. Each time we maintain the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he is Lord. Each time we say that he is Lord and not Pan and not panic and not pandemic, that he is Lord and not Caesar, then the gates of Hades will not prevail. And this is not designed to fuel some type of arrogant triumphalism amongst us as the church. No, instead, it is to fuel humble and passionate worship. It is fuel us to be humble and united as a family of God, and to fuel us to be humble in extending God's love to those both near and far as we work to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Pandemic or not, presidential election year or not, Jesus has promised he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And because of that, this Pentecost weekend, right in the midst of a pandemic, we can have an unshakable hope. Will you pray with me? God, even now, I want to give people the opportunity to confess you. For some of you, it might be the first time. For others of you, it might be a renewal of your faith. But you might just need to say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And I'm placing my hope and faith in you. And if you've said that, maybe for the first time, if it's the first time, welcome to the church. Welcome to this most diverse community in all of history and all around the world that God is building up. Welcome to his body, his people, his bride. for those of you that are renewing your faith. Isn't it amazing that Jesus wants to build your faith? He wants to build you and build through you too. How can you participate with Jesus' desire to build your faith? What is he asking you to do? How can you deepen and grow your affection for him, your love for his word, your love for maybe your neighbors? Let me ask you even just this, all of us. How is God asking you to build up his church this week? Maybe somebody you need to encourage. Maybe using your spiritual gifts to serve in appropriate ways. Maybe through praying for the unity and love of the church. Maybe you need to modify what you say online because it doesn't promote the love and unity that God has come to build within his people. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to know that right in the genesis of the epicenter of the word pandemic, right where political figures were worshiped and all sorts of chaos was happening, Jesus makes this promise: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. History shows us that's true. It's just as true today as it was whenever Jesus first made that promise. And for that, we can have a confident and unshakable hope. Thanks, everybody. Great to be with you this week.
As we leave this place, fill us with your love and grace, that we may be more like you. With every single step we take, as we're on our way, may as we go out in your name.
Thank you, CA family, for joining us today online. I just want to remind you, if you did make a decision to follow Jesus, please follow up with us so we can connect with you. I also want to encourage you to be following us on daily touch points with a pastor and our digital discipleship on Wednesday. Those are two ways you can get connected to the life of our church. And if you don't follow us on social media, feel free to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. I want to close this today with one of my favorite benedictions. It's from Ephesians 3:20, and this is what it says. So receive this today as we go. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week, CA.